And now, please, Proverbs chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4. Beginning in verse 1. Hear, ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake you not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And we will pick this doctrine up and deal with it as far as the beginning of our instruction of justice is concerned in due course. But this is the exhortation that a father would give his son prior to receiving the instruction of judgment. And we will deal with those issues and pick up where we left off in a few moments. Before we get ourselves underway this morning, are there any announcements that we need to be aware of? I will say that we do have a regularly scheduled board meeting, so the deacons need to remain afterwards, and we'll have a brief deacons meeting this morning. I was also informed that Mrs. Johnson here wants to meet with all of the ladies after church concerning food preparation for the sonship gathering. So she's taking the bull by the horns here. So I guess. Oh. Well. Sorry, you came to me, so it's all on you now. Yeah, okay. I don't know what that is, but I also had a prayer request from Katie Shepherd Patricia, is that right? Patricia Andrews and family. This is a lady who's having major surgery. Patricia Andrews. Any other announcements or anything that the assembly should be made aware of before we get underway? I do have back at the back there's a box sitting on the table that's some colored copies on some glossy stock of our timeline chart. I made those off basically for the gathering coming up, but if you're welcome to one, if you want, I can always get more made. It's not that big of a deal, but it's up to y'all. I mean, you've had this chart available for a long time, but we're going to try to have two or three different charts back there that are going to be available for the folks that come in for the sonship gathering, and so you'll see some of those things kind of collecting back there. We also have a very nicely finished nursery back there. I don't know if you've seen it or not, but you need to go back there and take a look at it, because Steve Young has done an awful lot of work on it. Cindy and Sarah did some painting on it as well, and the stenciling that's in there and everything. So there's all kinds of little animals and stuff in there, and she said she put a squirrel up there just for me, and so that's kind of a running joke. Over the period of a year, it's been a couple years ago, I removed over 100 squirrels out of my neighborhood. 100. And some people thought I was catching the same squirrel over and over again, which may be. I almost got to the point that I got some of that, like, high glossy spray paint. I'm just going to squirt them with, you know, neon paint or something to make sure. But it reduced the squirrel population in my community, and help keep the squirrels from running around on my roof and all that kind of thing. So between me and Shiloh, we keep the squirrels down. So it's kind of a running joke with my family. So That little squirrel in there was put up for my benefit. But anyway, it's a really nice nursery back there. We do have a speaker that we've got back there that we're hoping we're still, we've got a few little more kinks, I think, to work out of that. But we're going to have a wireless speaker back there that's going to be able to be used by the attendants to monitor the classes if they can. And if they desire to do that, then they can they can move it wherever they want. It's not tethered. So anyway, it's really appreciate the work that's been done back there. And it's really nice looking nursery back there. So if you see anything else that needs to be done in the building, we're kind of collecting ideas to make sure we've got all the details nailed down by the time the gathering gets here. So just let us know if you see something. Yes. Next Saturday. Okay, yeah, that's right. Is there just one more week of March left? Is that right? Okay. Well, next Saturday we're going to have a scheduled cleanup day, and we've talked about that. So next Saturday, what time? 9:30-ish? 9 o'clock. We usually get it done by lunchtime, but please, if you'd like to help us do some cleaning and just general upkeep, why we're going to do that next Saturday. So,
probably some pans with some soap and water, clean baseboard and things like that. Want to clean out the spider webs in the corners. Do a lot of touch-up things that we just got behind on.
Okay. Any questions or anything? Okay. All righty. Well, let's get ourselves underway. Following our customary procedure, then, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in silent prayer to just set aside the cares, concerns, and problems of your day, and not to think and concentrate on those, but to begin to think and focus your attention upon the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service this morning, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful once again to have the opportunity to assemble together in this place. We thank you for the information that we have been able to be recipients of that has provided the doctrine so that we can grow and mature as sons and daughters. We thank you for that curriculum that you have written to us and for us and about us through the Apostle Paul, and we are very grateful to be recipients of that. Most of all, we're grateful for the cross of Jesus Christ, the work that he provided for us in redemption, that we might be redeemed totally this morning and to enjoy that redemption. We thank you for that and for all that you have done to give us your infallible, perfect, and inerrant word. And we just pray that those words that we deal with from it today are going to effectually work to produce your thinking, living, and labor in us, and that we might, especially at this time, begin to appreciate the point of attainment that we have reached and what lays ahead of us now as we begin another major part of our sonship life with you. We just pray that we have your wisdom in all the matters we deal with from your word this morning, for we ask these things in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, on Wednesday night, we had a pretty small group, and what I did was spend quite a bit of time in the first session really doing some review, because we are at a major juncture in our sonship education where, after receiving the instruction of justice, I'm going to take what I did in about 30 minutes on Wednesday night and hopefully do it in about 5 minutes here this morning. But we now have received, you come to the point where you've received the instruction of wisdom and justice, which you knew was the first two major sonship decision-making skills. That's what your education was going to be consisting of at the beginning. And your father then takes you and stops you at this point, and he checks you to make sure that the wisdom is all there, it's genuine, the justice is there, and just as important, if not more important, that the godly love and charity has all been generated and grown to the point that it's now going to be utilized in a very important way. It's going to be one of the major ways in which you're going to make judgmental calls. So that has to all be understood. That has to be there. It has to be genuine. It can't be contrived, and it certainly can't just be an academic discipline or an academic exercise. It has to be not theory anymore, but genuinely operating there. And then the father would give him those fatherly post-doctrinal exhortations and expectations that we got there in Proverbs 3:21 through 35. And that moves you then to the point of actually dealing with this particular section in Proverbs chapter 4, as it were, that the father would exhort his son now to what he's about ready to do. This is a little different than the way that we went through wisdom and justice. And that's because we just you go through one and then you kind of immediately pick up the other. But now there's a checkpoint where the father is going to do some things with his son here that's a little bit different because of what lies ahead of him. And there it is going to be very critical because, as I said on Wednesday night, there's one thing for sure that I mean this personally, and this gets real personal. The fact of the matter is, whatever you may think about the way that you've been taught and been instructed in your sonship education, whatever areas, there's a lot of things that I'm trusting that you're doing. An area that I've debated on whether or not to completely go back over again and everything, and I think there's going to be a time where I'm going to have to go back over it, and we're going to have to at least review it and deal with it, is the issue of sonship prayer. Because one of the things that I'm trusting you to have been, to something that has been an ongoing issue with you, is that you and your father are regularly engaging in some intelligent sonship prayer, that communion and fellowship with him is there. That's where these things get sorted out. That's where you have the opportunity to talk to him and tell him what you have learned, how you're understanding it, where you're having problems with it, and to be able to engage in that intelligent sonship prayer and communion and fellowship like we've talked about when we were back there in Romans 8:27 or 26 and 27, and that's just something that should be ongoing. But all I can say is this, that if there's any way possible that you could, and I'm not saying that you're doing this, believe me, I'm not accusing anybody of anything, but I'm warning you as your pastor. I warn, like Paul with the Corinthians, as your fellow laborer, I warn you, and it's a warning directed to me as well. If anything can be faked in wisdom and justice, I guarantee you, you're going to be found out in judgment. You can't fake your way through that. It's impossible. The godly love and charity that has to be developed there and that's going to be put into use, what you're going to wind up with, if you get into trying to go on with us and you're trying to live your life, your Christian life matters to you, your spiritual life matters to you, and you want to live it to the honor and the glory of your Heavenly Father, if you've just skated through wisdom and justice, judgment will find that out. Because there is absolutely no way possible that you can properly make judgmental decisions and just be pretending all along. It's impossible. That'll find out whether or not this worked. And like I said on Wednesday, if it doesn't, if we've got problems, I'm fully prepared to halt. We can go back. I'll do whatever it takes. Like I said, I'm not here as an instructor in Christ. There's 10,000 of those out there. My job with you is to present you one day to my Father, to present you as this assembly, as sons and daughters who can be evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ and be usable by our Father in the creature to liberate it from its bondage of corruption. Now, whether we wind up with 3 or 30, I don't care. I'll accomplish with 3 well-taught sons or daughters what this world can't accomplish with 3,000 regular, normal Christians who just have Bible data and no real doctrine. And so that's my concern. And it's very important that everything works properly so that we can gain the greatest benefits from the judgment that we're going to be able to make, because this is where you're going to live most of your life, is going to be in the realm of making judgment decisions. It's not going to be in the realm of justice. It's going to be in the realm of judgment. And so that's one of the reasons why here in Proverbs chapter 4, just before Solomon, for instance, would begin to receive the instruction of judgment from David, David does something unique. He does something he hasn't done before. He stops and he addresses, "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father." And if you got some of the, and I'm not good at public reading and that kind of thing really, but if somebody was a better reader and orator than I am, they could have really given this the inflection that it had. But you might even read these nine verses thinking to your father, "Well, look, Father, I'm here in class. I mean, I'm attending honestly, and I'm engaging in bidirectional learning, and that's something that we learned back in chapter 2 that you have to do. You've got to participate." And I'm not saying that you have to participate with me, but you have to participate with your father. Your father demands, sonship demands your participation. And you may have come along and said, "Well, I've been honestly attending. I've been participating in the bidirectional communication." That's one of the things that's so different in our church than it was when I first got here. I would have ripped your head off if you would have spoken during class. But now you've got to let me know. We have to be able to have a dialogue. We have to be able to understand. This is one of the reasons why real godly sonship education and edification can't take place in a mega church. It's impossible. You've got to be able to have a small enough group to be able to have, let them talk to you and tell you, "I've got to hear that things are setting well with you." And if you've got questions, to not let don't let the class end unless you get that answered. All those kinds of things that we went over when we were back there in chapter 2 of Proverbs, and that you've made this the highest priority of your life. Well, the father can come along and he starts to exhort his son there in chapter 4, and the son could say, "Look, I've been doing, my commitment levels are all there, Father. Why would you say what you say in chapter 4 to me? Don't you think that's a peculiar thing?" I do. I think when I read Proverbs 4, 1 through 9 there, I think that's rather peculiar that a father would say that to a son who you can come on and check all these things off and say, he's got the wisdom, he's got the justice, he's got the godly love and charity developed, he's received properly, he's responded positively and properly to all of this, but now the father's coming along as if the son is just going to forsake it all. And that's where we've got to go with this. Why would the father say that to a son? Where the son would come along and almost scratch his head and say, "Father, I've got all this. Why are you so wound up?" I mean, those nine verses are pretty wound up. You know, get wisdom, get understanding. "Well, Father, I've been doing that. Forsake it, forsake her not. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. Haven't I been doing that?" That's what we're going to hone in on, as to why is the father so adamant about what his son is about ready to do, that he's going to give him a large exhortation and expectations before he begins, and then even more, he's going to start in verse 10 and give a second part to that, of how he's going to receive this information. It's because the father knows something his son and daughter don't know right now. He knows what he's about ready to meet. And he's about ready to meet some resistance that he's never, ever met before. This isn't just natural resistance and reluctance. That justice that we talked about in justice. And this isn't just the kind of trouble that may come from the from putting godly love and charity on display in your business world and among your family and among your friends. There's going to be three major areas that you haven't really, I mean really, received direct opposition from, but you're going to get all three of them in judgment. And the Father knows that. This is going to get tough. And the desire of a son is going to have to be so that he truly desires nothing more than his father's wisdom in the matters of the judgments that he's going to be able to make. Well, we're going to talk a little bit more about this, but as I said, I'm winding up spending all my time talking about these other things, but that's the critical nature of where we are. Now, we're going to get more involved and deeply involved in these nine verses in chapter 4. But as we ended our last lesson, we have been actually going over the beginnings of understanding and appreciating this issue of judgment. And like I did before, back there in the table of contents, in fact, if you've got your Bible there, just flip back to Romans chapter 1, or Romans. If I was in any other book of the Bible, I'd still say Romans. It's like, it's Romans. Proverbs chapter 1, this is our table of contents, and we are now in this table of contents, by the way. Let me see if I can do this really fast, just for those of you who haven't seen it before. I explained on Wednesday night very briefly why Proverbs is the place you would go in the Bible to find the curriculum for sonship education. All we're concerned with is its format. We're not concerned so much with its doctrine. The doctrine is in Romans through 2 Thessalonians. But that information that you see on the board there, beginning there in verse 2 of Proverbs chapter 1, lays out down, and if you've got a good Bible, you've got a paragraph mark at verse 7. So those first six verses the translators looked at as a grouping or a paragraph under themselves. And once David sets forth to Solomon that these are going to be the proverbs that David is giving Solomon, they're the proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. And this is what proverbs are designed to do. They're designed to be the means by which an elder instructs a younger. They're great methods of teaching and very succinct statements of passing the wisdom of an elder, wiser, more experienced man or father to his less experienced, unwise son. And that's basically what you've got here, and this is what they're going to do. They're going to provide so that you know to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding. Verse 3, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity. To give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. And then verse 6 is mostly an issue for Israel's program. To understand a proverb, the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. Well, we've understood and appreciated that we're here in level 1, phase 2 of level 1, sonship education, where we're receiving these four decision-making skills, and that's what they really are: wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. They're godly decision-making. They're the ways in which our Father Himself makes decisions, but more than that, they're also the abilities of a king, a prince, a governor, a ruler to do his job. If you go through the Bible and you see the description of David and the description of Solomon, they describe their wisdom, their justice, their judgment, their equity. All of these are skills that a king needs, a prince, a governor, a ruler needs to be able to properly do his job. And that's what you are being educated, that's what you were adopted for. You were adopted to be a ruler and rule with your father in his business, not here on this earth, not in Israel. You're never going to reign with the 12 apostles or with Jesus on this earth. You're not going to, I'm not going to say you don't have access to the earth, but your principal residence is not going to be earthly, it's heavenly. And that realm that the adversary possessed from God in the heavenly places is up to us, the members of the church, the body of Christ, to repossess. And we're going to be functioning in principalities, powers, mights, dominions. We need to have these skills of a king, of a prince, of a governor to do his job. And if you notice there also, you'll notice that there is a particular way and means by which that is laid out in this table of contents of ours, and I'm going to do this real quick, and I'm doing this for some of you who may not be as familiar with this as you'd like to be. When you see, again, very quickly, verses 2 through 6, God himself gives us the appellatives or the titles from the time that you are a babe in Christ all the way through the most adult and fullest measure of your godly edifying. And they're not what I used to talk about as babyhood, adolescence, and maturity. But you have actually four of them. And the first one there is to give subtlety to the simple. And that's what we're going to be when we end Romans. You start out as just simply an adopted empty son. Then we're going to be a simple son. That's not a bad term. That's fine. That's a sophomore. He's simple. He's one-dimensional. He's got a lot of good things down, but he hasn't got the full the breadth, the height, the depth of the Father's business, nor does he have the full scale and dimensions of the adversary's policy of evil. He's simple. And once he's achieved that, he moves on to become a young man. And he's going to receive some subtlety. And that's what you're going to get in the book of Ephesians, especially in the first three chapters. You get the subtlety of more of the Father's business, more of the adversary's policy of evil. You arrive at a young man status, and you go from the young man, then he's going to receive knowledge and discretion, and he becomes a wise man. And by the time you end level 2 sonship education, that's who you are. You're a wise man. You would say, well, that's pretty, and for all intents and purposes, that's the full education as a son. But that's not the end of the maturity process. There's one more level to that, or one more title that you can achieve. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. He's listening for something else. By the time a Hebrew, in the way that there's, like I said on Wednesday, there's reason why three times the age of Jesus Christ is mentioned in the Bible. All three of those match up with sonship education. The time in which he was adopted, the time in which he achieved the particular status where his ministry was going to begin, it says he was 30 years of age. That's where you are about, if you're following the Hebrew method of education, you would be about that point where you're in that wise man status. But when you're about 30 years of age, what's happening to you family-wise? Your kids are starting to get to the age of adoption. Adoption usually is around 12 years of age. In other words, the thing that a father and a mother want to do at that wise man status is they want to teach their children. And so he's going to listen to his father's description of the whole curriculum over again, but he's going to find out how to teach it as a father. And that's what he's going to hear. And then he's going to increase learning by passing that on. That doesn't mean he's going to get more and more knowledge himself. Increasing learning in that context is talking about increasing it in another. You can actually reproduce this in your own son. That's when you fully come to the point where you say, Father, I understand that curriculum. And that's why you become a man of understanding. And a man of understanding attains unto wise counsels. And that's one of the most fascinating aspects of this whole thing, is that your Father has actually kept certain areas of his creation undone, undeveloped, and really he's determined not to even have entered into completely thinking the whole thing out until he takes those who he has educated himself of us as wise men, and you can sit down with your Heavenly Father one day, and he's going to sit down with you and say, now, how do we proceed from here? What do you want to do? How do you want to develop this area of my creation? And you get to actually have counsel together with him and input together on how things are going to go. Now, that's all been taught in detail many years ago here, but that's the way in which sonship education works. And that's the reason why, again, you see the format for sonship education here in Proverbs, especially the first nine chapters, and it follows a particular pattern in which is laid out in Romans through 2 Thessalonians, in which that particular wireframe, if it was lifted up and laid across Romans through 2 Thessalonians, it would agree in every way with that format that's sitting back there in Proverbs. And in level 1, you have Romans through Galatians, and level 2, Ephesians through Colossians, and level 3, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Those are the church epistles. That's not to say that Timothy through Philemon is part of it is, but that's primarily for the pastors, the deacons. But the sonship education for us basically runs from Romans through 2 Thessalonians. Well, that takes us then back to, let's see. I guess I want this one. We dealt last time with talking about the issue of judgment. That's what we're going to be concerned with now. Turning our attention to the issue of judgment, we're now going to deal with matters that, if you define definition-wise, judgmental matters are matters that determine the right, correct, and or proper course of action to take absent an objective standard. This is where it gets tough. You don't have a clear-cut verse to be able to point to and say, that's it. It's not a just issue. It's not an issue of clear white, clear black, clear white, right, clear wrong. It's matters of having to sit down and think it through and determine the right, correct, and or proper course of action without an objective standard or authority in which to make an appeal. In other words, you're going to have to do this all on your own. Your father, as I said now, this is why the father exhorts his son the way he does. You're going to have to be now pushed out there to where you're going to begin to make decisions all on your own. And that's the way life is lived. And in a summary statement, we just simply saw that the issue of judgmental decisions, to receive the instruction of judgment involves receiving instruction so as to have the fundamental capacity for making evaluations and judgments on issues about which the proper path to walk is not immediately clear. It's something that life is made up of these areas where you may have two or three or four or five different decisions that you could make, none of which are entirely wrong. But which one is going to be the one that's going to be of the greatest pleasure to my Heavenly Father, be of the greatest benefit to me as His Son, to be able to continue in His business with Him? And you're going to have to make those decisions based upon something that has it, and they're going to be safe. You're not going to be guessing. It doesn't get down to just sticking your finger in your mouth and then putting it in the wind and figuring out, well, I guess I'll go this way. That's not what a son does. A son is able to see the difference. Listen, you're going to have to exercise some muscles that you haven't maybe exercised as much before as you're going to now, and it's the muscles of perception. You're going to have to begin to perceive some things, to use another set of eyes that has been developed in you, to be able to see things the way your father sees them, and to perceive things. And that's going to take time to be able to sit sometimes and have to think these things out, because the path is not immediately clear. And we know that this is the proper way to view this, because the just issue has just been dealt with prior to this, and therefore we're really getting down to having to make decisions where you're going to make them based upon having multiple options in front of you, multiple decisions that could be opted for. And we talked, as we ended our last lesson together, about how that we went over and looked in Corinthians and in Galatians, where this is where if the skills are not developed properly, you could easily get involved in legalism. You could easily get derailed into the course of this world and things along those lines. But judgments, making judgments, is a far more adulthood type decision-making process. This is where you're, it's like I said before, this is the area where you really begin to shine as a son and stand as an adult. It's not that your father hasn't dealt with you as an adult all along. He has. But I need to say it that way to get the point across. There's something different here. And there is something different. You're now going to have to stand and make some decisions all on your own. Your father's going to kind of be behind you now instead of right at your side. And you should be dying for that. That's where you've wanted to get. A son does not want to be treated as a child. And so many believers today in Jesus Christ, they want to be treated just that way. It's one of the reasons why so many people today want to and love the idea of living their life out under God's program with Israel in time past. They like the idea of living back here. They love the stories about, what they did in Moses' day. Aaron, the priest, he just, when they needed to make a decision, you know, and they think this is so great. They think it's so great that down in Florida, they've actually got some kind of an amusement park down there where you can go to a life-size tabernacle, and there's some dude dressed up down there like the high priest with the breastplate on and the ephod and all of this kind of thing. And they think, oh, how great that is. No, it isn't great. It isn't great to be able to say, well, God, I don't know what to do. I have no idea what decision to make. So let's take it to the priest, and then his little breastplate will glow, bleep, 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 bleep. Well, it's this tribe, that tribe, or this tribe. Yes, over here, no, over here. That's childish. That's something that you want to break those restraints to be able to say, I want to be an adult. I want to make my decisions myself, but not just for myself, but like my father does. I want to be able to be an adult in his eyes, in his sight. And this is something that the Christian world today is mired in and thinks that there's virtue in that. That God is somehow pleased that every decision that they make, he has to give them a signal. Either a shooting star, a rainbow, or some other thing like that. And this is the area of judgment in which a Christian gets oftentimes bogged down and discouraged and desperate because they have to make some of the biggest decisions of their life, and their inner man, their soul is embroiled with the kind of gut-wrenching that goes on in having to face those decisions. And so it starts screaming at the Spirit, give me some information. And the Spirit comes along and says, I don't have any. And so all of a sudden your inner man is just beating itself up. And it's discouraging. And you keep, sometimes Christians go to church thinking that's the lucky rabbit's foot. If I just get there, then God will tell me the path to go, or there'll be a light or something. And you get all kinds of questions, as I said last time, like, who should I date? Who should I marry? What job should I take? What school should I go to? What crowd should I hang around with? What should I drink? What should I wear? Should I play cards or not? Should I see movies or not? What music should I listen to? All those questions are asked. Because the skill of godly judgmental sonship decision making is not properly developed, if at all, in most Christians. And so because of failing to properly be educated and edified as sons, and to be able to say, when it comes to, what was it that we said last time all of this is revolving around? What was it? That's right. The whole thing, oh, well, now I'm not going to do it again. Here we go. Someday I'll learn to use this thing. The whole matter revolves around the issue of what is God's will. And because of being improperly, if at all, edified as a son, this is where the vast majority of Christians today simply become Calvinistic in their thinking and in their Christian lives. Now, you may not know immediately what I mean by that, but when I explain it, it'll click. Christians become frustrated with not being able to make judgmental decisions all on their own, they come along and simply resort to adages or slogans. Like they resort to the old, well, if it's God's will, and that's an old dodge. Well, if it's God's will, you mean you don't know what God's will is? And that's such a big issue that thousands of books are written on it. Man, I could get rich today if I just wrote all about that, but nobody would buy what I wrote. Because the truth of the matter is, you know from Romans 12, that's a 2, 1 through 2, you know from that it is going to be up to you to determine the will of God, that ye prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That's what your Father's designed sonship to be able to do for you. And so the issue for you is to be able to come along and be able to utilize what your Father teaches you and make those decisions. But this is where Christians get bogged down into sloganeering their way through life. Everything happens for a reason. That just nauseates me. Well, yeah, everything happens for... When God closes the window, He opens the door. And all of these kinds of things. Now, don't make fun of anybody. I'm just making fun of them from here. But don't you do that. But these kinds of slogans and a whole number of cleverly concocted expressions so that they can somehow salve that inner man that's fighting inside of them for some kind of relief in a particular situation. But there's a whole number of those expressions so that Christians have at least something to say so that they at least won't look foolish in the eyes of their Christian friends or family. So they come along with slogans like that. And the truth is, they can actually go to the Bible. You can actually find some verses. You can find some passages. Don't come up and point them out to me because I know where they are. I know that you can find some passages in God's Word where even the Apostle Paul talks about if God wills, I'll come to you in Spain if the Lord wills. But you've got to understand, Paul's not talking about this from a Calvinistic situation where I don't know if he will or if he won't. Paul's that whole thing is couched in understanding that Paul's going to make some decisions that are going to be the Lord's will in the matter. But if you want to just lift verses out of the Bible, Christians can find some verses that back up their goofy slogans if they want to take them out of their context. But this is also where a lot of Christians, oftentimes of what most Christians commonly call prayer, this is what it's going to center upon. It's going to center upon that issue of God's will. It's going to center upon the issue of trying to figure out some things along the lines of what is the will of God in a very particular situation. And that's what's going to be a matter to them and to their prayer life. What is God's will? And that's where the focus of most Christians' prayer is centered upon. And when these hard judgment-type situations come up, that's usually when most Christians pray the most themselves. They're in a tight spot. They're in a pinch. They've got several options open to them. They've got nothing in their inner man to be able to help them make that decision. So the whole thing is, well, this is what prayer's for. And so I'm in trouble, and so I'm going to pray. That's usually when prayer requests are made known. And for the most part, most of the things Christians pray for are things that a properly educated son would already know exactly what to do. He wouldn't have to ask his father for it at all. He wouldn't have to pray about it at all. He would know exactly what to do. And that's what sonship offers you. That's what this holds out for you. And for the most part, the Christian who has failed to understand and appreciate these things is praying to know what God's will is in a particular judgmental type situation. It's what I talked about on Wednesday when this is where Christians oftentimes, even if they don't know it, they try to put out a fleece. They get into bargaining with God. Well, God, if I'll do this, if you'll do that. That is absolutely the worst possible situation you could get yourself into. Don't ever do that. And I'm not trying to be your tutor and governor, but my advice to you is never bargain with God. Never make a promise to God that if you get me out of this spot, I'll do this for you. And it's this old idea of putting out a fleece oftentimes to kind of check the waters and see how God... That's what they want. They want some kind of a sign. Show me a sign. God isn't going to show you a sign. And if you think you've seen a sign, it wasn't from God. That was a bird flying by, whatever hit you in the head there. But that wasn't from God. And I know you're going to... If you've experienced something, and you'll say, but what were the odds of that happening? Well, they may be astronomical. I don't know. Somebody won the lottery or will win the lottery, and the odds of that are astronomical. And that's just a stupid lottery. So what I'm saying is that oftentimes people will come along, and it's at this point when they're frustrated that they, what I call, put out a fleece. That comes out of Judges 6 there, what Gideon did when he prayed. Put the golden fleece out, and he prayed, if this is your will, keep the fleece dry, but let dew be all around it on the grass. So God did it for him. That's under Israel's program. That's what he does with a child. And then it wasn't good enough for Gideon, so he reversed it. He goes, now, Lord, please don't be mad at me, but let's try this one more time. Only let's do it the opposite way. You make the fleece all wet and make the ground dry. And so God did that. Well, people get like grabbing, that's why I say you can find verses in the Bible to grab a hold of and say, well, this is how we ought to pray. You can't find that with Paul, though. You can't find that in adulthood style sonship education. Well, most prayer, if you're going to honestly face facts, is some kind of an attempt, in most prayer, it's some kind of an attempt to force God into being that person's tutor and governor. God, I'm going to somehow, there's got to be some combination of how much aching I have in my knees, wearing out my trousers in prayer, how much time, and sometimes maybe even you'll check the clock to say, it's been 5 minutes. That's got to count for something. My stock is going up with God. And you'll pray a little more, it's been 7 minutes, so my stock is really going up. I've never prayed this long. It's been 9 minutes, so my stock is really going up. And so it's all this kind of thing of saying that you're almost forcing God to be your tutor and God. You make this decision for me. I don't want to make this decision. You make this decision. It's the last thing. That would never come out of a son's mouth. Can you imagine Jesus Christ doing that? I don't want to make... Here comes the woman being brought to him in adultery. I can't make this decision. I don't want to get her away from me. I don't want to make this decision. They come to him with the money. Say, whose money is this? You're going to pay tax? No, I can't make that decision. No, he steps up to the plate. He says, that's exactly, you come here. I'll tell you exactly the wisdom of my Father on this. He that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are... That's an adult son's style. That's his way of... He's not trying to get God to be his tutor and governor in every situation that he finds himself in and force God to somehow bypass their sonship education and sonship status and force him to make the judgments decisions for them. This, by the way, folks, is why most Christians' lives are really just a huge roller coaster of ups and downs and ups and downs and highs and lows, because they don't have anything in their spirit, in their thinking, in their mind to come along and calm their raging soul. Even though they would never admit it, and they won't, and don't try this on anybody, because no one will admit it. And though they've totally convinced themselves otherwise, what that whole kind of Calvinistic realm winds up doing is, the reason why their life is this roller coaster of ups and downs all the time is because they've actually given their lives over to mere luck. And of course, it's like with any prophet or so-called prophet or a soothsayer or a fortune teller or any of those kinds of things. Nobody's going to remember the 1,000 times they were wrong. They're going to remember the one time that they seemed to be right. And that's enough to fork your money over to them. Remember that goofy, she wasn't even from Jamaica, she had the phony Jamaican accent lady that used to be on TV all the time that would tell your fortune? She just made her money and left. I wonder how many people called her up that were believers in Christ. Well, that's what happens. And when you're lucky and things work out, God really blessed me. And when you're unlucky and things don't work out, then God punish me. You'll always reconcile it and justify it with some sin you did in your past that God was out to get you for. And I want to tell you something. That kind of life is not only frustrating, it's maddening. And that is totally inconsistent with you being an adult adopted son, because it's you, based upon being properly educated and intelligized by your father with his word, it's you, not God, who by the renewing of your mind are to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the truth of the matter is that as soon as sonship is a reality and it's really comprehended by a believer as it ought to be comprehended, the very last thing that guy or that gal wants is for someone to take his own decision-making skills away from him and make his decisions for him. It's the last thing you want. No matter how tough that decision may be. The issue of sonship, judgmental decision-making is really what's at the core of the issue that's standing behind something. In fact, we'll come over to it here. We're getting close to the end of our first session. Come over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Again, we pick on the Corinthians because they had all these problems associated with not doing what they should have been doing as sons themselves. But it's right here at judgment that stands really behind what Paul says here in chapter 6 to these saints at Corinth. We're there in verse 1, chapter 6, verse 1. Dare any of you. Man, he's not just coming along, he's not just being meek and mild there. He is ripping them. Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? They were taking one another to court in the unbelievers' courts and having judges who are unbelieving, Gentile pagans determine decisions, make judgmental decisions for them. Do you not know that saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge in the smallest matters? Know ye not that we shall judge angels? You know, and that's not judging in the sense of safe and out. That's judging in the sense of judging by administrating over them. You're going to be making judgmental decisions of taking a group of angels who are under your assignment, and you're going to say, there's an operation our Father wants carried out. He just told me to carry it out. I get to be able to determine how it's going to be carried out. You do this, you do that. They're going to be your messengers. It's one of the reasons why when Jacob saw the ladder open, he saw the angels ascending and descending. Those directions are critical. They weren't descending and ascending. Their point of origin was the earth. They were on the earth ascending and descending. It's kind of like what your body does. Your central nervous system sends messages out to your fingers and the fingers back, ascending and descending from the inner to the outer, from the outer to the inner. That's what Stephen saw, too. That's what some others saw when they saw. That's what Jesus talked about when the angels ascend and descend. The earth is the center, and the heavenly places is the body, the embodiment of that earth, that inner man. Well, Paul says, we're going to judge angels. How much more things that pertain to this life? If ye have judgments of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? That's the exact term that's sitting back there in Proverbs. There's not a wise man among you? No, not one that is able to judge between his brethren. He goes on to just tear them up. But the reason he's tearing them up and the reason he's doing that is to get them to see that you're being robbed. When you try to act as a child and not be able to properly make these judgmental calls, or you defer them to this system of whatever your mind and imagination has come up with, that God somehow can give you unctions or feelings or signs or something along those lines to be able to bleep, this is the will, this is the path I should go. What you're doing is you're robbing yourself. You're robbing yourself of the opportunity to be trained properly, educated properly, and qualified to serve your Heavenly Father in all those heavenly realm ways. And the reason why Paul comes up and rebukes them so much here is because they wanted unbelievers to judge them. Well, that's contrary not only to sonship edification, but that's contrary to the very attitude a son's supposed to have to make decisions at all. The truth of the matter is, they should have been coming along and say, wait a minute. Somebody in that assembly should have come along and told these guys, look, you're not going to rob me from my opportunity and privilege of making decisions as a son. But a child would shy away from that. They'd rather someone else come along and make decisions for them. That's what children want. Children are justice oriented, not judgment. They want yes, no. They want white, black. They want right, wrong. And they want mommy and daddy to tell them. They live in a world of justice. But that's not the real world. The real world is mostly judgments. So, before we take our little break here, let's just come along and describe, you know, and again, I feel like I may have left some of you wondering about some of the things I said about Calvinism, some of you not, apparently, but that whole idea that everything is predestined down to the last, you know, if my shoe came untied, God, that was God's will that my shoe came untied. And that whole realm it's a huge problem. It's a lot like Roman Catholicism in this sense. Calvinism has permeated Christianity in realms where most Christians have no idea that they even believe that way, that that's what that's called. And that's what Roman Catholicism has done to Protestant churches today. I drove by a Protestant church denomination, and they had a big sign out talking about their Holy Week, that they celebrate Maundy Thursday, they're going to be celebrating Good Friday, they're going to be celebrating Easter. In other words, they might as well say, we're so glad that we have a Pope. We're Roman Catholics. That's Roman Catholicism. Easter is right out of Roman Catholicism, which is right out of the old Babylonian worship system. That's where Easter came from. We don't celebrate Easter here. And by the way, I could care less. I'm more for the bunny than I am for the rest of it. I don't have a problem with a dumb rabbit. You can have rabbits or hamsters or whatever you want. I don't care. But your father, nowhere in this book, taught you to celebrate one day a year the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Your father didn't teach you that. The disciples never celebrated one day a year like that. Paul never celebrated one day a year like that. You were taught that by men. In fact, if you trace it back far enough, you were taught that by druids. And if you go back even farther, you were taught that by Nimrod and his wife. Go back and find out who Nimrod's wife was, and you'll find out where a lot of this came from. It is Babylonian, which is what Roman Catholicism is. It's the Babylonian system using Christian terminology. Well, I didn't mean to get off on that, but that's the same kind of thing that Calvinism has become such a it's spread its tentacles in so many areas that Christians aren't even aware that that's the system that they've been following, because they haven't clearly followed God's word. Well, we'll stop right there. What we're going to do then, when we come back, we're going to fully describe judgment and this little summary statement, so that it has some more meaning. This is information you should have. We have covered it before, but it's been years ago when we first introduced sonship education. So if you don't have it, you'll have an opportunity to get it today. And it's just kind of a more advanced summary statement, because this is a little more advanced than what we've had in Wisdom and Justice. So we'll, instead of going over that right now, we'll stop right there and we'll pick this up next time, right after about a 15-minute break, and we'll come back and give a further, more full-blown description of the receiving the instruction of judgment. But we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up after the break.